the Lord. Well, you know, if you take God at his word and trust him, and you have a heart solely set for God, you watch, God will deliver, he'll move heaven and earth for his people. And it blesses me to hear good testimonies of God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we again thank you this morning for this privilege of coming before you and hearing your words. Lord, we do ask that the word would permeate and go into the heart and spirit of man. For Lord, you indeed are calling us now in this hour to overcome in all things. So I pray that you'll preserve us and keep us, Lord, in the faith, and that our faith would fail not, but that we would indeed be a monument of faith for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's continue our teaching in Genesis. In Genesis. And we are having a story and teaching of the preparation of the bride. The preparation of the bride. And we're taking this from Genesis 24. And I'll briefly just go over what this is all about, as we have some new faces here this morning, visitors. This is the story of where Abraham is now old in age, and he's after a bride for his son. And so he sends his servant Eliezer out on a mission, and his servant goes looking amongst his brethren, Abraham's brethren, his relatives, to find a bride for his son. And we've now come to the scene of where the servant meets Rebekah. And the Lord clearly shows that Rebekah is to be the bride. She is to be the wife of Isaac. And we've been looking at this, haven't we? In a spiritual way, how Christ is a type who has come to give us good news, who's come to reveal the Father's heart to us, and that we believe now that we are in the hour and generation of where we're now being prepared by the Word, by the school of trials and testings, because God is soon to have his son to be married. And we're seeing that God now is preparing the bride. She is making herself ready. We are hid at this present time. And we're making ourselves ready through the word, through the testings, through the trials, through the deliverance and healings. This is all part of us making ourselves ready so that we will be pure and spotless. Because as the word of God says, be holy for I am holy. And so God is looking for a holy and upright heart before him now in this hour. And so he's called us out. He's called us out. He's hid us. And there we're being prepared through the word to make ourselves ready for that glorious day when there will be the marriage. Where the bride will suddenly be revealed and shown in her beauty and her splendor. And it's going to be a great and glorious day. And I believe it's not far away, friends. I believe it's not far away. The Spirit of the living God is quickening us. He's wooing us. He's calling us to go deeper with him now. And we're finding now that our hearts and spirits are crying out for the return of the Lord. Because that's ultimately of what it's all about. And he's going to reveal himself in her full splendor and glory and majesty. And out of that will flow healing and deliverance. The greater works, the release of groaning creation. It's going to be so great, so powerful, so wonderful that it's going to capture the eyes of the world. Amen? Amen. And here we're seeing a spiritual type here as we're looking in Genesis 24. Well, we're going to take up where we left off last time. And we're now... we'll take it up verse 34, because we were actually looking at verse 34 to 36, but we're going to read from verse 34 through to verse 48 of Genesis 24. Verse 34 through to 48. And here is where Eliezer, the servant, announces his mission, why he has come, and he is not going to eat or have supper with them
until he has said why he has come to them. So we take it up now. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given me flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And that's why we preach the abundant life, because God wants to bless you a hundredfold in this life. Abraham was a wealthy man. And through his wealth and blessing, he brought many blessings and comfort to others around. And that's what God wants to do with you. That is the ultimate, that is the true scriptural teaching of prosperity. What God prospers you with, others may also be blessed. That is the nature of prosperity. And Abraham, being a wealthy man with servants, that was an important thing for a wealthy man to do, was to have servants, men servants and maid servants, because really, what else did they have in those days? There were very few jobs that they could have, so to employ and take on servants, slaves if you like, was really helping out men and women of that time. And many of them, they became families, and they had children as well, and there they were happy in working for Abraham. You know, when I was out in Africa, and I went on Estes Park, which is a farm there where Anthony works, and his father and his brother, they probably employ, between the three of them, over 1,000 people on the farms. And they also house them, and they have schools there, they employ teachers. And, you know, I was talking to a lot of the natives there, those that were working, and they were happy. He said to me, we get at least 6 to 8 a day asking for employment, asking for work, coming with families, wanting to work, you see. And, you know, it just reminded me of the faithful patriarchs who were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. And he had many, many people who were working with him and so forth. Who knows? We might experience the same thing before King Jesus comes. But what I'm saying is that prosperity, what God blesses you with as a steward, is in return to bless others. That is the nature of prosperity. And that's how you prosper, friends. You keep and harbor it to yourself, and God will not bless you. You'll find that what you harbor to yourself, you'll find that it'll be your enemy in the end. Because it's you open yourselves up to idolatrous and covetous spirits. You see? And in the end, you become those old Scrooges. Know him? Yes. Some of you laugh, don't you? He counted his pennies every day. He was a bad character, he was. We'll tell you afterwards. Hallelujah. So there we are. And he was a wealthy man, and God blessed him mightily. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son of my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, suppose the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son, and my kindred, and my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath. And when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water from my pitcher to drink, and she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down the pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto me. And I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets upon her wrists. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So there we're really now getting into a beautiful analogy now of Jesus who comes out and searches for his bride. And Jesus is the faithful master to his Father. So faithful that he went to the cross and willingly gave up his life for you and I, that we might even sit here this morning in the glory and splendor and worship and praise. Amen. Well, the preparation of the brides. I was saying last week in verses 34 to 36, how many of us have testimonies like Abraham? Here, stricken in age, God comes to him and says that you're going to have a son. Nearly 100 is, and his wife 90. And there, they were going to have a son. I mean, how many of us sitting in this room have got testimonies like that? Well, I believe we will, and even greater testimonies. Don't limit God for what he wants to do in your lives. And even if you're over 50 or 60, and you feel like you'd like children again, don't limit God. I'm not. Well, I'm not that age, but the Lord's going to manifest the wife for me. But what I'm saying is that... I knew that one had come out wrong. Don't limit the Lord. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you feel you want children again, God can bless you. Amen. Amen. And so there is a great testimony of how God has blessed. And I should think a testimony like that caught their attention. I mean, that's something that makes your ears prop up, doesn't it? Well, it's something I'd like to tell you. My master, whom I work for, he's 100 and his wife's 90 and they've just had a baby. What? You know? I mean, God can use testimonies like that. So we're all out for testimonies. That's why we believe in healing and deliverance. That's why we believe in praying for the sick, raising the dead, because that is how God often can get the attention of this unbelieving world. And God wants great testimonies that carry great weight and anointing. And we've got to believe for those. And those testimonies achieved in your life, my life. It's no good looking around for somebody else. Oh, well, I'm not 100 and they are. Let them believe for that, you know, for a child. No, God may use you to raise the dead. You see, each one of us has the potential of giving God all the glory of tremendous testimonies that carry great weight. And that's why I like to hear testimonies. That's why I like to hear how some of you have come to the Lord. And even that testimony this morning from our sister, I know God will use that for others to be set free. Because there are others who are in bondage, in fear, who are held through this terrible shepherding movement today. You see? And when you hear testimonies like that, and you've been or are caught up in that sort of thing, well, if God can do it for them, he can do it for me. You see? That's what it's all about. But why is it somehow that when we read these testimonies of these saints that are recorded in the Bible, we somehow think, oh, well, that's different for them. You know? Well, how much more? All these testimonies, all these promises of healing and deliverance and blessing and prosperity, I mean, the Bible is covered with it from page to page. Why is it somehow it doesn't seem to have the same impact to when we can actually talk to somebody and listen to a testimony? Somehow it seems to quicken us. Yet here they are. Here all these testimonies are recorded in the Bible. Why is it any difference? You know, do you just see it as pages? Or do you see those as living testimonies that are still speaking today after 2, 3, and 4 thousand years? I do. I think, well, if the Lord did that for Abraham, he can do it for me, he can do it for you as well. It's no difference. He's the same God, is he not? Amen. So there we are. That's testimonies. And you believe God. It doesn't matter what you face this morning. Whatever obstacle is in front of you, trust the Lord. Do you want a house? Then claim it in Jesus' name. Because that's what God will do. You know, we've got to remove these obstacles. I know for you younger people, I know it's not easy in the natural. With the prices that you see houses, anything decent today is well over 100,000. Particularly down in the south region, you know. But what I'm saying is take the limits off God. You know, your Heavenly Father, he owns all the banks, all the coffers, all the gold, all the silver, all the hills, all the sheep, all the cattle, everything. He owns the lot. And all he wants of you is to have faith and believe him and trust him. That's all it is, friends. You see, somehow we still sort of think, you know, oh, well, you know, you look at the estate agents and you go looking at the board and the first thing you look at, you say, well, that's a nice house. How much? You know? You think, ooh, 150,000, you know? And you see, our very attitude like that still causes us to be in unbelief. You know, true faith will just say, well, true faith won't even bother looking how much it costs. True faith, if it's there, will just look and say, praise God, I like that house. And I know God wants to bless me with that house. He wants to bless me with that garden and all the rooms and everything that there is there. God will do it. Now, we have said to you over and over and over and over again, you meet the conditions, you put God first, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. Now, we know that costs you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We know that. But God is faithful, and we've proved it, and I know some of you who are believing, who are facing these situations, because God wants to give you a house. It's a natural thing for a man to have a house, to have his garden. He's made that way. Wasn't Adam made in which to till the land? Wasn't he put into a garden? Isn't that what it's all about? Huh? Well, man is made in the image of God. God lives in a house. He lives in a glory house. It's so great, it's with such splendor that it even has to be covered. You know, but he lives in a palace. They're the nearest words we can say. You see? And so it's no different. Why don't you let what God has made and put within you express itself and come out? And let it be balanced. Let God take over. Because that is the way he's made you and I. You know? I was walking with Brother Bob a few weeks ago and we were just going up at the top of the hill where we live, called Hook Heath. We also got another name for it, Hook Heathens. Because a lot of them need Christ up there. But nevertheless, you walk up there. You know, we were just looking at it and we thought, you know, this is the devil blessing these people. Look what the devil's doing. How much more with our God, you know? And we still go around like paupers, thinking that that is the way we're spiritual. That is the way our testimony is going to speak to people, by just walking around in this humble means. My friends, it doesn't. It's the devil keeping you down. God wants to bless you, providing that your blessings bless others. And that's the key to it, friends. But here, this servant is proud to give this testimony of his master. He's proud of of his God whom he worships. And we notice that Eleazar, I'm pretty certain, is following the same God as well, because he bows down and worships him as well. I'm pretty certain we shall see Eleazar up in glory as well, you see? Because this is what it does. These great testimonies of God's faithfulness affects others. It causes you to be proud of God. We want to be proud of God. Don't you want to be proud of the Lord? Paul was proud of God. He was proud of the cross. He was proud of the church. He was proud of Jesus Christ. We can have godly spiritual pride in exalting him. It's whether you're giving him the glory. And I'll tell you, Eleazar here isn't holding back. He's pulling out all the stops. What God's done for Abraham. Maybe the one or two sitting there may not like it. But nevertheless, they got it. They got the full package of what God had done and was doing. Can we say that of our fellowship? Can we say that of our church? Can we say that of our lives? Are we in that place where we are spiritually proud and say, well, listen here, what God is doing. Listen here, what he's done for me, and he'll do for you as well. Well, some of them may not like it. That's not for you to feel sorry about or to apologize about. I'm not going to apologize that I'm an overcomer. I'm not apologizing that I sit under the end time message of faith and the deeper life. I'm not going to apologize that I believe by faith I'm going to be part of the bride of Christ. Because everybody else has the same option. God is no respecter of persons. Why should we apologize? Why should we get in bondage? Because we want to obey and trust the revelation of God's word and will that he's given to us. Why should we apologize if we drive a big car? I know some have looked at that and thought to myself, my, how's he afford to run that? I wasn't born yesterday, friends. But I just say to people, you take that up with the Lord. Because God gave me the desire of my heart. I mean, he showed that car so clearly. I mean, it's as clear as the nose on my face, and it's big enough. Praise the Lord. You know, when I went to Israel, they thought I was a Jew. I said, well, as far as I know, it's, you know, they were looking at me, I know what they were looking at, this sort of wide bridge I got here, you know. Hallelujah. But, you know, this is it, friends. That God wants to bless us. Because through our blessing, our prosperity, people are going to come into the kingdom of God. You see? And I'm not saying that you flaunt that. I'm not saying that you go around deliberately exposing it. I'm not saying that. I mean, our prosperity should be as natural as breathing. And, you know, if you see needs, then you who is mightily blessed, you can meet those needs. And you will meet those needs. And continue to meet those needs. Because those needs are becoming greater and greater around us, you see. And here's Eleazar. He's proud of his master's testimony and blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's take it up now, and we'll get into verse 37. Verse 37. And he says, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. Well, here we see that Abraham is very specific about the separation of his race. And here, Eleazar was to swear with his master that they were not to have any wives of the pagan lands that they lived in. But God had shown and was showing Eleazar and Abraham that separation is very important unto God. And I might add that he didn't have the Bible then in those days in which to learn about separation. It was God having to teach that God was very specific about whom they were to marry. And so here, God again is revealing to Abraham, he's being very specific about separation of his race. Remember that they were nomadic tribes in those days, that they were tribal in the sense that they kept with themselves even the other tribes around that area weren't all that keen about them intermarrying. I mean, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Philistines and all that, and all the Ites, really they like to marry their own type and kind. I mean, you even find that in certain areas of Africa today. If you go there, they're not so keen about their offspring marrying a different person from another area, because they still see it as nomadic, sort of like tribes, you see. And sometimes it can cause a lot of problems. I mean, we even see these racial problems, don't we, where coloureds marry whites and yellows and Indians and so forth. Sometimes it can present problems in families, you see. And we just say, well, it's how the Lord leads, you know. We don't put any fast rules on that. I mean, love is a pretty powerful thing. When God brings two people together, it's whom God brings together. And we see many marriages, many happy marriages of where a white will marry a coloured person, or vice versa, or whatever it is. I mean, when we're Christians, we're all one in Christ. But you see, God will meet you at the level of your faith, you see. And sometimes it can present problems. Sometimes you will get in-law trouble or whatever it is. But it's between you and God, you see. But here, it was taken very seriously, and there was a reason for this. Because all of this was preparation for Messiah to come, you see. And under the Old Covenant, Israel was the only nation that was separated and called above all other nations. And there was a specific reason for that. Now, one may take principles from that. We can take the principles today. Well, we're separated unto God. We're not called to associate with unbelievers. In other words, not to start befriending them and going around with them. Of course, you work with them and you meet them. You'll meet them in the street. But we're not to start going out of our way to start making real friends out of them, because you're going to find sooner or later that light and darkness doesn't mix. And it's the same with marriages. If you're a Christian, it is not wise to marry a non-Christian. It just doesn't work. And we have responsibilities with that, friends, you see. And one could say about, you know, marriages. I don't have any problems. If a white wants to marry a coloured person, a foreign person, I don't have any problems. I just say, are you strong enough? Because you might have some problems. You might just find your family or in-laws might not just like it, you know. But it's up to you. It's how strong you are in the faith. You know, I would just say if you can marry of your own kind, it probably is going to be easier. But then if you're in love and it's what God has drawn you together in, it doesn't matter. It's how strong you are in the faith before God, you see, fundamentally. But here we see that Abraham, he's old. He has to have a wife for his son. And she cannot be any old wife. And she has to be of his own kind, of his own tribe and his family. Now, of course, they interbred, so they were big families. And they didn't always necessarily live together. They would live in other parts of the lands. Because, as I said, they were nomadic tribes, you see. And so he had other relatives, which he had, probably some miles away. And he thought, well, they've probably got offspring. Let's go there and see if we can find a wife for my son. You see, they were not Gentiles, if you like. They were not of a different race, of a different culture, a different god. Because you see, they had many gods in those days that they worshipped. And of course, that's fundamentally what God was really getting to, was the fact of idolatry. You see, idolatry and separation are two that work parallel together, you see. Because God says in the commandment, you will have no other gods. And they were really so idolatrous, it was unbelievable, you see. But we'll get into that later on. But here we see Abraham is very specific about the separation of his race. And he probably had plenty to learn about from experience with his nephew Lot. Remember, he had all that problem with Lot, you know? Here was Lot, went down into Sodom, and there was Abraham. He still stayed out in the wilderness. And in the end, here's Abraham has to pray and intercede for Lot and his family to get them out, because God is going to destroy that city. And in that city was all types. It was full of idolatrous worship, you see? And so in the end, he has to get him out, and God saves him by the skin of his teeth. And so he probably learnt something through that, that God is not pleased when you separate and you start going off and doing your own thing. I mean, God isn't even pleased when Christians start going off to different churches. Now, that might sound a bit legalistic to some, but you know, there's a lot of idolatrous worship in even professing Christian churches. God doesn't want you in that, you see. And so, he probably learned his lesson with that. But he was also to walk before God. And that's the key to it, friends. Let's just turn back to Genesis 17, verses 1 to 3. See, that was the key. That's what burnt in Abraham's life and heart. He was called to walk before God. The God, not other gods. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 3. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. So there we are. What was the commission that was set upon Abraham was to walk before God, to have no other gods. And that is what God calls you. That is what you commit your life to as a disciple, is to walk before God. Tremendous. And if you walk before God, then God will make covenant with you. And how does he make covenant with you? Through his son Jesus and through the blood of the Lamb. That's how he does it. And all the blessings that follow. And God also called Abraham out of Haran, which, as we know enough, that that was a place of complete idolatry. That land was full of idolatry. And as far as we know, historically, it was a center of worship of the sun, of the moon gods. Haran was the central place and worship of the moon gods then in those days. So it was little wonder that God called him out of that land with complete idolatry. You see, these pagans, they worshipped almost anything, but the sun and the moon were one of the two prominent gods in which to worship. And it's pretty obvious because you can see them. There's something spiritual about it, particularly the sun, isn't it? There's something celestial about it. So, of course, they worshipped the sun and the moon. And at that place of Haran, they worshipped the moon. Well, what are the reasons for some of the separation? You know, we often hear about separation, don't we? But what is really the reasons behind this? You know, separation, I found that I've had quite a bit of persecution through this. I've had quite a bit of feedback come when I preach separation, because I believe the Bible speaks clearly of separation. One of which I'm criticized as being legalistic, preaching the law, Old Testament. But you know, we take those principles from the law. And I was thinking around about these lines and thinking, well, what does the Bible actually show us? What are we learning from experience where separation is concerned? Well, the first thing to consider is that it keeps us from being an idol worshipper by being separated. When God actually blesses us, if it's true blessings from God, it stops us from being idol worshippers. And you know, man doesn't have to work at being an idol worshipper, does he? You find only too well that you have to battle it at times. Sometimes you think a little bit too much of your house, or your wife, or your children, or your job, or a hobby, or whatever it would be, it's very easy where it starts to take over and starts to be the central thinking of your mind and attitude and heart. That's idolatry taking over. And sometimes you have to address that spirit of idolatry. When you begin to see it coming and taking over, you have to speak to it in the name of Jesus. That is an idol. And there is a demon behind that. You know? You say to yourself, well, I don't go out and worship the sun. You sure about that? Do you find any opportunity you can of just going out and sunbathing 2, 3, 4 hours a day to keep that beautiful tan? I mean, I've got no problems about people going out in the sun. But I tell you, there are people now. I mean, you look this year. We've had a lot of sun again this year. And, you know, over the last 10 years, I've found that people now are really spending a lot of money buying lots of lotions, a lot of money on keeping these tans. And I mean, they're not just any ordinary tan. I mean, if you look at it, they're like a cosmetic tan. Even and smooth, white, right the way over. You know? And of course, you see with nudity now on beaches and so forth, that is part of them wanting to have tans completely all the way over. You can buy these suntan beds. You can rent them now, you see. And what are we seeing now? An increase in skin cancer. To the point that they've had to bring it on the news, on the wireless, to warn people. They certainly warned them last year not to spend too long or to buy a very strong protection, a lotion, and they cost you about £5 or £6 now, don't they? You know? And here people are spending all this money on elaborate tans to keep brown and so forth, you see? And it's idolatry. Now, you know, it says in Psalm 91, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You're protected, but you start to make sun your idol and starting to spend hours and hours and hours just, you know, out in the sun, because all it is basically that you're just worshipping your body. It's all part of this Hellenistic spirit, you see, because people who spend a lot of money on their tans, they try to go around with the least possible on. I mean, particularly going down to the coast. I mean, you know, it's pretty hard now to go down to the coast, but if you walk along the front there, I mean, people barely wear anything now. You know, and it's all part of keeping a good tan, you see, to look good. They feel rejuvenated, you know. It's the nearest thing they feel of getting back to the Garden of Eden, you know. It's man's substitute again, because it's in him, you see. It's in him. But they're sun worshippers. That's how that God is manifesting itself. There's still sun worshippers around today. You know, you can see some go out into fields. They start to worship the sun, to bring on the sun, to bring in the crops, you see, the harvest. I was up in Woking the other day, and I went past a church, and on the billboard it said, "Thank God for harvest." And I thought, my, they don't know what they say. They don't know the nature of harvest. They don't know the spirits that are behind harvest. You know, it's steeped in idolatry and fertility and so forth. What they get up to and what's gone up to in the past is unbelievable, you know? What they'll do to get rain and so forth, but that's another subject. But these are all demons that are working actively behind these things. And so there they are. They're out worshipping the sun today. And they got a bronze tans to prove it, you see? Now, they deny what I'm saying, but we know we're up against spiritual powers and darknesses, you see. But as I said, we're balanced in this, so don't feel you can't go out in the sun. Don't feel you've got to cover your sleeves now and all this business. You go and enjoy the sun. go out in the sun. Don't feel you've got to cover your sleeves now and all this business. You go and enjoy the sun. But all I'm saying, just be balanced. That's all it is. Don't start worshipping it. Hallelujah. But keep from idol worship. That's what God is working with us. And that's why he deals with us like he does. That's why God sometimes takes things away from us or takes the props from underneath us. I know some of you said, oh, God's really taking the props from my life. I'll tell you why he does. Because there's idolatry there. That's all idolatry. That's why he does it. If any props are taken away, it's for that one purpose. Because you love those possessions a little bit too much. Well, another area in dealing with our separation is to keep our children and our family following God. Now, husbands, wives with children, you really take note on this. Don't start fighting against separation. Because I know when one is young, it's hard sometimes because that world looks so attractive out there with all its allurements. But you know, God separates you as families because he wants to save your children. And all the while you're still flirting with the world, how ever can your children be saved? Huh? How can they be? And we have to take that one seriously. You know, God is concerned where you take your family when you go out for an afternoon trip. Or if you go on holiday or whatever it is. God is concerned where you go, who you mix with and so forth, you see. And so we have these responsibilities. We have these responsibilities of keeping our children away from things that the devil is using today, particularly with the television. We mustn't let their little minds and eye gates looking at those things. You know, you can just be out of the room and the devil can just bring something up as quick as anything. It's gone into them. And we wonder why there's rebellion and upheaval and so forth. We've got to take these things very seriously because we're dealing with lives. We're dealing with their destiny, their eternity. And God is going to make us answerable, you see. What friends they mix with. Are there some friends that you know are a bit rebellious? I know you can't always find Christian friends. And if they find a friend at school, well, there's ways around that. You can invite the friend back and you can see for yourself what they're like. You can keep an eye on them. Yes, they can play together, but you can watch what maybe that friend's trying to influence your child in doing. And if you see there's a problem there, you see that they're not a good influence, then you have to deal with it. But there are ways. I mean, you don't keep your children totally isolated. That's not a natural thing. But you keep your eye on whom they mix with. And you talk with them when they go to school and you find out what they're doing. You talk with them about their teachers. You talk about what work they're doing for the day. I mean, it doesn't take long sometimes. Oh, we had to draw witches and goblins today. You know, that type of thing. I mean, that's the norm. Well, you wouldn't get to know that unless you talk with your kids about that. I mean, they don't know. The devil sometimes has ways of stopping your kids from saying those things. Yeah, they'll talk about other things they'll bring out, things they know they shouldn't do. But where the devil's trying to implant things into their minds, you'll be amazed how sometimes Satan keeps their mouths closed. And so you have to ask them, you see. Particularly mothers, you see, in that area. So it is important. God wants our families are separated. And as they see a good, healthy, spiritual separation, so they will grow up to be separated. They won't want to go to all these discotheques and all these pubs and bars that open till about 2 o'clock in the morning and all these seedy places that are around. You know? And yesterday I went up to an exhibition which I thoroughly enjoyed. It was a real blessing, actually, of Constable's work. And I was seeing places of Suffolk yesterday. I thought, oh, I've been there, you know, and Flatford Mill. But afterwards, it was quite warm in London. I thought, oh, I really would like just to go get a snack, you know, a bite to eat and maybe a drink. And, you know, I walked along and all the places were really seedy. Not only were seedy, but they were dark inside and people sitting at the bar. I just knew that wasn't the place for me to go in. Because I'd be walking into the devil's den. I mean, I tell you, don't go up to London unless you have to. And if you do, you've got to wear a pair of blinkers. You really have, I'll tell you. And the devil's active everywhere. I tell you, it's the place of a den of iniquity, London is. I have never seen such an impoverished place. I mean, there's everything going on there. I mean, I tell you something. I'll just tell you what it's like. In the underground, there was teenagers, homeless they were. And one of them, sort of this pathetic look and everything. But something within me, I knew they weren't genuine. I just knew it. And so I didn't know whether to go up to one of them or not. And one of them started to look at me. And out of his eyes came unclean spirits. He thought that I was after him to pick him up. Prostitution. I clearly knew what was going on. The Lord opened my eyes to it. Clearly. You see? He was there, yes, begging, but he was also there in prostitution. You see? And it goes on. And I just said, you thought, Lord, what's going, you know, you hear about these things, you hear about them on the wireless, but unless you're confronted with it, it's a different thing, you know? But somehow the Lord just never led me to go any further. To share. Just London now, I mean, it's all over the place, you see. And these people that are on the streets, the homeless, you know? And so you even have got to be on your guard now that carry a little placard in front of them, sit there and say, I'm homeless and sort of all dowdy and everything and looking there. I tell you, I nearly walked into that trap, you know? And I thought, well, I'm not going to give them money, but I'll buy them some food if they want or whatever it was. And there it was. He was offering himself for other purposes as well, you see. You just have to watch these things. And we live in real times, but I know there is a remnant out there that God is going to save. He really is. But you see, going back to this, separation is important. God doesn't want your children mixing with these people. Because they are very strong spirits and demons behind them, you see. And so you have a responsibility, friends. Thirdly, looking at our separation, basing this from Abraham, thirdly, we are to be holy unto the Lord. Holy unto the Lord. Now, holiness, I needn't have to tell you, also means separation. Separated unto God's. And so we are separated unto holiness. And God says, be holy even as I am holy. And we know that a holy, upright heart is that one has a heart for God's. A heart set upon him. And if you've got that in your life, in your heart, then that is a sign you're holy. Separated unto the Lord. Yes, you're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. But God has a holy people covered, protected by the bloods. The bride is holy unto him, making herself ready. That's why you see a lot of Christians sort of say, well, you're a bit of a holy huddle. You don't seem to do much. You know, you're not very outward looking. You're not very active. You're not very evangelistic and so forth. Well, yes, we're believing for some of those things. But I, friends, have come to this place. I no longer am going to feel guilty or apologize because we're a holy people. We desire holiness. We are separated unto God because I believe that that is what the Bible preaches. And you'll be amazed how many Christians come against this holiness that God has set in our lives and in this church and others as well. You'll be staggered. It really gets up their nose, as we say. You know, it really does. They hate it. I'm not going to apologize anymore. God's got us separated. He's got us holy unto him. And there's a big, deep work he's doing with us. And holiness is taking longer than we thought, isn't it? You know, I'll tell you why, because most of your denominationists will look at be holy for I am holy and they say, well, it's impossible. That's what they say in unbelief. Well, God wouldn't have said it if it's impossible. You see, they've got such a warped understanding of what holiness is. They think they've got to become a nun or a monk. That's how they think holiness is. It isn't. It's a being before God. It's having an upright heart. It's having a right attitude. It's when there's sin in your life, knowing you can't go on until you get right with God. That's what holiness is all about. Desiring, wanting him, wanting to be right. Having a heart solely set for him. That's holiness.
And we all know that there are things God's working within us, but we don't rest, do we? We're continuing to be in faith. We're continuing to overcome. We don't rest until we get the victory over sin, over weak areas, and these things that are going on. I know there are some things going on in this assembly here that's pretty ungodly and sinful. We don't turn our back to it, but we equally know hearts who have a heart for God, for holiness. And I know there are some of you who cannot and will not rest till the victory is won. And that's not excusing, friends. It's not excusing to say, oh, thank God I can go away now, I can enjoy sinning. That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about having an upright heart before God. A perfect heart, you see. Now, we've covered that many times in the past. But there, if you've got an upright heart, and yes, you've got weak areas, and maybe there's areas you're overcoming, there's one sign you're going to, there's one thing you're going to take seriously, and that is separation. You're going to want holiness, and you're not going to start going to and flirting with those things that you're having a problem with. You're going to keep well clear from it, aren't you? There's a desire to keep away from those things that you're vulnerable. And we all have areas where we're vulnerable, friends. You say to me, well, I don't think I have. Haven't you? How many times this week did you go to that dress shop? That you've seen some nice dresses in there, hey? And every time you walk past, oh, I don't know, it draws me like a magnet. Hey? Or rather, it doesn't have to be a dress shop. It can be any shop, you know? We're all vulnerable at those at times. Yes, husbands, do-it-yourself shops, you know? I could do with another drill. You've probably got about 50, you know? I mean, you know, there's just so many allurements. It's just unbelievable, you know? And you'll kid yourself you need a new dress. Or you'll kid yourself you need something new. I know I've done it myself. You know, it's amazing what you will say to buy that new garment. Well, I've been putting on weight recently, and they're getting a bit tight on me, you know. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, maybe if you're confessing, that's why you've got a weight problem, you know, because you want new clothes. And the way to justify buying clothes is, oh, I've got a weight problem. I keep putting on weight, you know, and I need this new garment, and that's just the thing for me, you know. Well, it's amazing how the devil gets us. You know, it's unbelievable how we can be snared by our words, by our confession, you know. And some of those old shops, there's strong spirits behind them, and they just draw you in like a magnet. I know. I mean, we've been buying new furniture and that for the house recently, and I've had to watch it because nearly every furniture shop I've gone past, I'm going into now, whereas a year ago I could walk past them with no problem, you know. I think, oh, we need that, and we definitely need that, and oh, look at that, they brought this down half price and everything, and oh, you know, I think, let me get out. I tell you, it's a battle all the time. You know, it's a, and you just give it over to the Lord, say, Lord, I need that, or we would like this. God will do it. You just open up, you know. And how many times have you found yourself coming out of a shop and you brought something and you know in your heart you brought the wrong thing? You know you've got that thing in the bag and you're walking home and you think, I should never have bought that. You know? And it plays on your mind. And you try it on or you put it in the house and you're wrestling with it and say, it's no good, I've got to take it back. See? Oh, yes. See, we brought it because it wasn't faith, you see. We were drawn in for the wrong motive and reason, you see. But you see, if you've got holiness in your heart, you can't rest with those sort of things. It's something within you says, I've missed it, I've got to get it right. And praise God in his mercy, he does help us. So we are to be holy unto the Lord. Fourthly, we have been chosen to give worship and sacrifice unto him. That's another reason why we're separated for him. For that purpose, to give him worship and sacrifice. And that is very, very important to God. We're dealing with God's glory. And when you're dealing with God's glory, to understand God's glory, you have to be separated to understand that. Because God is jealous over his glory. He's jealous over his name. And everything God is going to entrust in your life, he will first and foremost think more about his glory and being glorified in that than ever your wants and needs. You know, you're saying, oh Lord, I need this. Lord, I'm waiting for my manifestation. Lord, I've claimed my loved ones. When is it going to be, and so forth? You know, we're so concerned about our wants and our needs. God is far more concerned about his glory. You know, when you ask God for something in faith, God is going to firstly look and say, am I going to be glorified in this? Will this lift me up? Will this give me the praise? And friends, you're just going to have to rest on that one and say, before you claim anything, Lord, I don't want anything. I don't want a thing. Because I said this even about this house that God bless us. I said, if this does not give you the glory, give you the preeminence, I'm not interested. And that was the moment I knew I'd broken through in faith. Now, whether I fully understood it, whether it was completely in my heart, I don't know. But I had said what the Bible says. That God is a jealous God. And he says, you will have no other gods. And I'm very aware that even things that God has blessed us with, it can turn eventually to be an idol in one's life. I've seen it happen. A blessing in someone's life, a saint's life, and they've turned it into a god. And what was a blessing has now become their enemy. Has become a curse. And I don't want that. Because it can so easily happen, friends. We're human. We're weak. We're vulnerable in the natural. And so we have to take these things very seriously. And I want to glorify the Lord. I want Jesus to be glorified in these meetings. We've come here for one purpose, to glorify him. Yes, it's a sacrifice. Yes, it's going to cost us and so forth. But that's what it is. So that's another reason why you're separated. You're separated unto God to glorify him. Amen. Fourthly, God even separates us for the area he wants us to live in and where he plants his church. Do you know that God even separates, sanctifies the area where he plants his church? He does. God moves. That's why you can pray for your area. That God will move and bless. Because I said before, where God lays a foundation for an end time work is where God wants it. And we find sometimes that people will try and plant a church here, plant a church there, and nothing will ever come of it because God has not purposed it to be planted there. God may not want a church in that area. It's where God wants it. And that was something I had to learn as a pastor, as I waited before God. That was one of the first things, as God was building this church, he gave me a revelation of where he lays the foundation. He really showed me this, and I believe ministry, fivefold ministry, particularly a pastor, he will have a great sensitivity and an understanding of where God wants that church. Certainly an apostle. Certainly an apostle. I mean, Paul didn't go around just planting churches here, there and everywhere. That's why he walked with God and listened to how God was leading. And invariably, God went before and prepared saints' hearts anyway. I mean, often we think of an apostle going in and just calling in some people and plonk, that's where a church is going to start. It doesn't. Often he may be called into that situation where God has saved two people to start it off, because you've got to have people, you see. We just tend to think that somehow Paul just waved a magic wand and went around, got an area and sanctified it and prayed over it and said, this is where the church is going to be. It doesn't work like that. That's what man and charismatics are trying to do. Invariably you'll find God may move you into a situation and there he's moving in a few hearts already. And suddenly you start to become aware, God is now planting a foundation. He's now going to raise up a church in this area. It's going to be a light unto the area. And God will bless the area. He'll bless enemies around this area. He'll save people in this area. He'll save our neighbors. Because God's glory is so great, you see. It's so great, it affects. Why? Because we're talking of a spiritual sanctification, a separation. You know, I just believe that this local area of Ripley just seems right for us. We've tried several times in the past over the years, moving into the area of Woking, right in Woking I'm on about, but somehow God draws us from that. He's always kept us on the outskirts of Woking, never actually right in Woking itself, although we say we're the church at Woking, because Ripley in many ways covers Woking and Guildford, but we always seem to be on the outskirts. It's never as though, you know, we've even pursued to get halls right in the heart of Woking and so forth, but somehow it's never come into being. He's always kept us on the outskirts. And here we are now in Ripley, in this place. I don't know why, but this is where God wants us for the time being. It doesn't mean to say God can't move us on. He can. It's where God wants us. That's very important, you see, because it's all part of separation, sanctification unto God's. And I believe that there is even a greater separation for the sons of God, the overcomers. You know, we even see this, don't we, with Peter, James and John. They were the ones that walked very close with God. They revealed they had a deeper consecration, separation. That's what it was. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, they walked closer with God, and they did, and they loved the Lord, particularly John. But I tell you, another characteristic is they had a special separation on their lives. And you can't get away from it. It was just there. Now, you can say to me, well, that sounds rather exclusive. It sounds rather legalistic. Well, it's up to you. It's what you want. Peter, James, and John desired to walk close with God. They wanted God. They wanted everything of Him. They wanted to be with Jesus all the time. And it's up to you whether you want to be with Jesus all the time. And you don't have to go around apologizing for it. It's just how much you hunger, isn't it? But you see, it's there. They had a deeper separation on their lives. And God used that, didn't He? Look at the revelation and the insight that they got. Look at how they were mightily used amongst the disciples then of that time. Particularly Peter and John. John, the father of the church. I tell you, John was such a balancing figure to the early church. It was tremendous. He was a man, you know, if you read church history and Josephus and that, there you'll see much they talk about John, where he gave wise counsel and wisdom to the churches. He gave a tremendous balancing effect to the apostleship. He took oversights. He was like a father to the church then in those days. Why? Because he loved God. He was the one that walked the closest with Jesus. And that's how God used him. That's how God gave such a balancing effect to the early church in those days. You know, and Peter as well, greatly used of God, a man of bold faith, because he chose to walk close with God, and God used that. And God's going to use you, all of you. If you desire Jesus above everything, God will meet you at the desire and the level of your heart. How much you want. The more you want of God, the more God is going to use you. The more He's going to separate you. The more holiness will be seen about you. The more they will see Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. As I said, you can go as far as you like in this walk. God's taken the limitations off us all, you see. That's why He's separated us for that purpose. The early church met together daily, separation, in fellowship. Well, if you meet regularly like that, you haven't got much time for anything else, have you? Eh? And we haven't come to that place yet where we meet daily. We might well do before the Lord returns. But God will lead us towards that. But fellowship is very important. Because you see, when we meet together in fellowship, it keeps you off the streets, doesn't it, from getting into trouble. God uses it, friends. You might laugh. You know, that's why at the moment, with all this problem with the youth in this country, they're getting all these riots. What are they talking about? Increasing the youth clubs. Getting the social workers in now. Let's try and start up youth clubs and various things like that. Is that what they're doing? That type of thing? Trying to get the neighbours, people now, cities, towns, trying to get them actively involved to get what? The kids off the streets. Now put that over to the spiritual. God calls meetings regularly to get the saints off the streets. Because on the streets, that's where those old temptations and those allurements, and those lusts that war against the member. I know because I'm human. You see, God's got a... You know, he's got a tremendous mind behind it all, how God works, you know. But not only that, we should want to be together in fellowship. I've been looking forward to today for fellowship. And afterwards we're going to go back and eat and share and just get to know one another more. I've been looking forward to this, because what it's all about. Because we're the family of God here. Sharing, loving one another, having time one for another, you see. And it's very, very important, my friends. That's why the early church, they met together. Why? Because our separation is for the holies of holies. That's why he's calling us as sons. And you're never going to be satisfied till you experience the holies of holies. That's what burns in your heart, because you've had a revelation of the holies of holies and you like it. And you want more. Because that's where the real peace and joy is, in the very presence of the living God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, again this morning we want to bless and praise and thank you for speaking to us. What you're revealing to us through this teaching. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a heart to be part of the bride. And may we ever experience the promptings of the Spirit, the convictions of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit ever wooing us to go deeper with him, because that's all part of experiencing the bride making herself ready. So, our Lord, I pray that you will bless us today. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the way you have now brought the sun out. This morning it was raining, and I know saints have been praying for good weather for this afternoon, and I was suddenly aware as I was preaching, I thought, Lord, you're faithful, you brought the sun out for this afternoon. Hallelujah. So I pray you'll bless our fellowship this afternoon. Help each one of us to have time one for another, and to share and to talk, and just let the Holy Spirit minister and work in our lives and hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.